Romans 11, 25 is where we're picking up tonight. We dealt with last Tuesday, Romans 11 up to verse 25, dealing with the mystery in verse 25 in some detail, and those broken off branches coming back, and how Paul's point throughout this whole chapter, you shouldn't lose it, is Israel's salvation. Amen. Even when he speaks of Gentiles, he's talking about the fullness of Israel and the receiving of Israel, and when Israel comes back, that's his orientation. Even when he says, I speak to you Gentiles, it's for the purpose of saving some of Israel. And so that is what is the subject of conversation here, and that's what the tree is about. And Romans 11, 24 speaks of, at the final verse of that metaphor, those natural branches being put back in their tree. And that's where he ends up speaking in verse 25 about this mystery that he does not want the brethren to be ignorant of. He says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so I want to make clear at the beginning of tonight's lesson, since we're picking up in verse 25, going over again just what that mystery is so that we're clear on what this is. Paul is not, of course, explaining in verse 25 the body of Christ, the new creature. He's not explaining here the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. There's lots of mysteries in your Bible that you can learn about. This is not speaking about the new creature, the body of Christ. It is, however, a mystery that concerns the subject that he's talking about, which concerns Israel's salvation, and specifically the timing of it. Right. So in that way, people see, well, this mystery is dispensational. Well, certainly it is, because events have happened that will postpone their salvation a bit. In fact, he's explaining it. Amen. But what is this mystery? And he says, don't be ignorant of this mystery, and we shouldn't be ignorant of it as well. And in the context of Romans 11, he's saying that though Israel did not obtain that which it sought for, Romans 11, verse 7, Israel did not obtain it, and he explained that in the last two chapters. And though Israel is fallen and blind, which he says earlier in the chapter, the rest were blinded in Romans 11, 11, says Israel's fallen. Though Israel's fallen and blind, and though salvation and riches are going to others, including the remnant who does obtain, and even some Gentiles who receive it, Israel is not blind forever. The mystery here is that they're blind in part until the fullness of Gentiles come in. So that blindness in part is indicating that they won't be blind forever, right? And you'll see why it's important here, hopefully, because as others are receiving riches and mercy and salvation, like the remnant, Peter, Gentiles and others, okay, that are receiving that kingdom, the question is, well, maybe God has changed what he meant in his covenant promises. Maybe he's changed who he's given them to. Maybe he's done with Israel. Remember the question at the beginning of Romans 11 is, has he cast away his people, which he foreknew, right? And his answer throughout is no, 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 and he gives evidences. Darby gives three in the chapter of why God has not given up Israel. And so the reason why this is a concern about their not being blind forever is because that they have not obtained it, and yet we have this mercy and preaching of Christ to other people, okay, including Gentiles. And so Paul says Israel's yet to be saved according to God's covenant, right? Romans 11, 25, Israel's blind in part until they've yet to be saved. Verse 26 says, so all Israel shall be saved. He says they will be, but they've yet to be. And they will be according to God's covenants. Now, how in the world is Paul saying God's going to keep his covenants that he made in the prophets to this people? How is that a mystery, right? If you think about that, you say, well, if he's just saying Israel's going to be saved, that's what the prophets said too. Yep, they did. In fact, he's been verifying that in Romans 9, 10, 11, that the prophets said this about Israel, and even though they misunderstood prophecy, prophecy is happening the way God said it would. Okay, in fact, more literally than what Israel thought. Okay, and so their kingdom come, all of Israel being saved, and all the fullness of their covenant promises are yet to be fulfilled, but they will be. But what part of this is a mystery? Why is it a mystery? Why is it a mystery that Israel's blind? He quoted three prophecies earlier about their blindness in the Old Testament, remember? Why is it a mystery that Gentiles get blessed? Because the Old Testament talks all about Gentiles getting blessed. None of that's a mystery. Why is this a mystery? And it's a mystery because things are happening without Israel.
Yeah.
You see? Gentiles getting blessed was part of prophecy, right? But it was always being blessed through Israel and through their rise. Okay, Israel falling and being blind was part of prophecy, but it's just nothing would happen through them if they were fallen and blind. What's going on here is that Israel's fallen and blind, and things are happening. Yeah. Through their fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles, right? Well, how did that happen, right? Of course, that's the cross. We covered all that. And so it's because things are happening without them that Paul is writing to the Romans about the blessings God is offering them in salvation, that Peter is going to Cornelius, that there are other people, even Peter's group, that are receiving the kingdom and talking about this kingdom, even not being in Jerusalem. You know, Hebrews, James, and all the Hebrew epistles are written to the remnant scattered outside of Jerusalem, right? Well, how in the world can those people get any blessing from God if they're not in Jerusalem? But they are, right? Well, how is that? How are these things happening from God without Israel? It looks like, okay, and even today, people look at the Bible and look at history and they think the same thing. It looks like that salvation and riches to the world is coming first before Israel. In fact, that's just what he said. Israel is blind until, right? Can we draw it up here? So we have Paul talking about Israel, and here's the cross as a reference point. Here's Paul. He says they stumbled at this cross and they fell. Israel's fallen and blind. That's what Paul calls them. Until. That's what he says. And he's talking about their return for salvation, their earthly kingdom. We'll talk about some of the details about that tonight. Israel's kingdom on the earth. So he says they're blind until. It looks like that salvation is coming first to other people. To other people. Before all of Israel is saved. It's like, yeah, it kind of does look like that. And so what does that mean? Jews are second? Or he's never going to give the Jews what he promised them? These are conclusions that people come to. They're like, oh, well, yeah, okay, so he was dealing with Israel. And then when Jesus came, he started the church. And so the Jews are just second. Church first, Jews second, right? Or some will say, well, no, he's done with Israel. Jesus came and he was talking about, if you follow me, you get it. And Israel rejected him. And therefore, the church gets it. There is no future Israel. It looks like salvation is coming, since it's coming without them, that Israel is a second thought, if a thought at all. Paul is driving home the point that God has not forgotten about Israel. Amen. And if you remember earlier on in the book of Romans, Paul pointed out like three or four times, he said, the Jews first, the Jews first. Remember that? And people get all in a tizzy about what that means, you know. Because it looks like Jews are second. Look, salvation here. Salvation there, second, right? And Paul goes, no, no, no. God sent salvation to Jews first. What did Jesus come for, Matthew, Luke, and John? Did he come to condemn them? No. He came to save them, didn't he? He said that, I come for their salvation. He didn't go to Gentiles first. He went to Jews first. And they rejected him. Romans 9:11 is about Israel's rejection of Christ, right? And why they stumbled over that. So if there's anything about riches and blessings to the world, it's a result of Israel's rejection of salvation being offered to them. Amen. And so he hasn't forgotten. It wasn't a second plan. Okay. They were first. Amen. And now they're broken off branches. Yes. Right. And they will return, is what Paul's saying. So it's not that he'll never remember or never fulfill as they thought. He will. God giving mercy and salvation without Israel does not mean God has given up Israel. Right? So if he breaks off the branches and there's still people getting mercy, say the remnant or Gentiles, doesn't mean he's given up Israel. In fact, that's kind of the point of the whole tree thing. It's not that the graft in now makes the perfect tree. It's like the graft in is just the graft in. Like the full tree doesn't happen until later. Do you see? So again, the teaching, which sometimes is second nature to us, it being 2,000 years, it should be, about what God's doing. God's not given up Israel. And yet he is doing something. He kept doing something through Peter and the remnant. He's doing something now. But it's not fulfilling his covenant with Israel. Okay. And that's a big deal because most of church history has been dominated by theology that teaches that the church does replace Israel. Right? God fulfilling their covenants with us. Now, Romans 11:25, he says that Israel will no longer be blind. This is their blindness here. Israel here sees. Okay. Their eyes are not blind over here, as we'll see in a moment. But it says that happens at the fullness of the Gentiles. It says they'll be blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. When is this, I wonder? I'm not going to give you the answer. Why? Because it's not that clear exactly what it is. If I feel right, then I might talk to you about it on Sunday in a lesson or something like that. Because it is a controversy, I understand. It's fun to talk about. We'll do that. But it really is not what Paul is trying to get you bogged down on. And I don't want to distract us from the context. I could have talked about this all tonight and take me the rest of the hour. But it'd been totally a distraction from the context here. Okay. Paul is not trying to explain to you the fullness of the Gentiles. He's trying to explain to you Israel's salvation. So if we're not going to talk about when this is, then what in the world can we learn from this phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles? So what does this mean, even generally speaking? And there are some things we can learn from this, folks. Sometimes passages that aren't specific and aren't very clear are like that for a reason, and you need to figure out what you can learn from this passage, even though it's not going into a bit of exposition of what it is. We can learn from the phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, which means that Israel will see what? When the fullness of Gentiles come in, right? So I'm not going to put specific dates here or anything like this, but you have fullness of Gentiles, Israel sees. There's a connection there. That's what Paul's saying. They're blind in part until the fullness of Gentiles, so Israel shall be saved. Okay, so we learn that Gentiles have not reached their fullness today, right? In fact, I not read any commentary on this passage that says the Gentiles are full today. Nobody thinks that. Whatever they make the fullness, it's not today. Okay, therefore, their fullness is yet future. It's a future event. Amen. You say, well, yeah, everyone knows that. Well, I get it. That's a big deal because the whole point is Israel will be saved. But when? Is it now? Nope, it's in the future. Okay? So that they're blind until the fullness of Gentiles, whenever year that is, or whatever event that is, it is future. Okay? And by the way, there is a study we can do on that, like I said, and we might do that on Sunday, next Sunday. We also learn that God's covenants with Israel are not fulfilled through what's happening now. If the fullness of Gentiles is future, then what's happening now is not God fulfilling his covenants with Israel.
Amen.
Right? Because Israel's salvation, their not being blind, is the fulfilling of his covenants with them. And if that's future, then it's not happening now. Okay. We can also know that God has not given Gentiles Israel's covenants. Why? Because Israel is blind in the verse, and yet there's Gentiles that are waiting for fullness in some way. They're different. He's not saying Gentiles have become Israel, or Gentiles, you know, he's not making them Israel. All right, so we learn that as well. He's naming Gentiles as distinct from Israel.
Amen.
Now, in the body of Christ, of course, there is no Jew or Gentile. So having this distinction makes it very strange. People often apologize for it. They'll say, well, the church is mainly Gentiles. And things like, well, he's talking about Israel and Gentiles, which is a very prophetic way of talking about things. Meanwhile, we can learn these things. But the point of Romans 11:25, of not being ignorant of this mystery, that Israel's blind in part until the fullness of Gentiles, is that they will not be blind forever. God will keep his covenants with them. He has covenants yet to be fulfilled with them in the future. And when the fullness of Gentiles come in, so all Israel shall be saved, verse 26. We should not be ignorant that salvation without Israel is not God's covenant salvation with Israel.
Amen.
Okay, you got to think through that later. You just sit there and ponder that concept. Because you get saved today without Israel. Peter was promised salvation without Israel's fullness. The kingdom hadn't come, and the remnant was promised salvation. Jesus gave a kingdom to this remnant nation, and yet Israel didn't obtain. So without Israel, there's still mercy and salvation going to people, and that is not God's covenant salvation with Israel.
Amen.
Okay? When he fulfills his covenant salvation with them, we'll see tonight some of the prophecies, the fullness of Gentiles has come in. That's what happens there. Okay? So that's a future thing. Romans 11:26. And this is connected, of course, to verse 25. The fullness of Gentiles be come in, so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. Now, this is where Paul's been working up to, this whole passage, Romans 9 through 11, is this type of section here. Because the question on the table back in Romans 8 and 9, remember, was that Romans 8, the body of Christ there, you know, nothing separates us from God's love, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we have all these riches and blessings in Christ Jesus, all these graces that God's given us. And then in Romans 9, this question implicitly stated is, what about Israel and God's covenants with them? And Paul says, I have a heart for them, and here's all the things God gave them, and yet they don't have them, and he explains why they don't have them. And nowhere has he said, he's given it to you guys. Like, no, he's talking about how God's going to keep it with them. And so he says in verse 26 here, so all Israel shall be saved. Well, what's the so? Well, he says they'll be blind until fullness of Gentiles. That's how they're going to get saved, right there. So this is the picture that prophecy paints. Here's Paul recognizing that the apostles were sent with salvation. He himself was sent to the Gentiles with salvation. And though there's things God is doing, it is not that. That's what he's saying. Okay, don't miss that. Verse 26 then, so all Israel. What does all Israel mean is a common question people have. Well, it's all Israel, of course, at that time. It is not all Israel every generation at every moment and every time. That's universalism, folks. I mean, no, There are people who aren't saved in the world, right, who have died, and people who continually not be saved. It's not that no one is not that anyone is condemned not to be saved, but if you die without faith, there's no way for God to save you, which is all through faith in Christ's finished work. So all Israel being saved is a result of their covenant promises. It requires their belief. That was, again, articulated earlier, what talked about the branches being broken off because of a lack of belief, lack of faith. They need to believe. Remember, the rest of Israel right now is blinded, right? They're blind in part, verse 25. Romans 11, verse 7 says, the remnant obtained it, but the rest of Israel is blind, Romans 11, verse 7. So remember that. Now, that it's not every Israelite should be clear from passages like Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 14. Of course, in Genesis 17, Israel as a nation doesn't exist yet, but part of Israel's law was circumcision of people in the nation of Israel, okay? What would happen if you were an Israelite not circumcised, right? If you were a male not circumcised. Genesis 17, 14 says, the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh has foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Remember when Moses had to circumcise his son? Because he was leading Israel out. God was establishing that nation, and he told him to circumcise the son, and there was a threat there, like that Moses himself, his son, would be cut off from the covenant, so he had to circumcise the son. This is all throughout Israel's history. My point here is simply saying it's not every Israelite ever born. One could be cut off from God's nation. This wasn't the only way to be cut off. You say, well, you've been circumcised. Well, if you're circumcised and then you break the covenant, you could be cut off then too. What if you're circumcised and you don't have faith? You can be cut off there too, as we learn in Romans 11. Right? So there's a lot of ways to be cut off from God's covenant people because the covenant promised this and no one in Israel's past received that. Do you get it? This was what God promised. Israel's a nation of priests offering salvation and blessing to all the nations of the world. That has not happened. The closest you get there is during Solomon's day and didn't quite reach the fullness of it. Okay? So that's never happened. So the covenant's this. This is covenant fulfillment. And so any Israelite up to now, right, can have been cut off if they did not meet the terms of that covenant. All right. So when it says all Israel shall be saved, it's all Israel at that time, up till this verse in Romans 11, verse 26, believing Israel, when you count which part of Israel is in belief and in the covenant, rightly standing, it's always been a remnant. There's never been a time in biblical history where all of Israel has been in a right standing with God in having received salvation. That's never been. They've had covenants of it, promises of it. There's never been a time. There's always been a division in the nation between those who believe and receive and those who do not. Consider the nation in the wilderness as they approach the promised land. We've brought this up many times in this section of Romans, where you had 12 spies. How many of them rejected? Well, 10, a majority. So you had a remnant, too, that believed. They wanted to go in. They actually didn't die in the wilderness, but the other 10 did.
Yes.
So he had a division in that nation. Now, who was God's covenant people? All 12 of those spies. But 10 of them didn't get in, right? And so you have this throughout Israel's history. Think of the prophets like Hosea, who's condemning the wicked folks in the northern tribes, but also every individual in the northern tribes. In fact, Hosea prophesies there'll be a remnant in the northern tribes of Israel that go down to the south to flee from the wrath because they believe. They believe God enough to go down to the south and worship in Jerusalem like they're supposed to. So there's always a remnant in Israel. Jesus came in his earthly ministry, and he said, think not that I come to give peace, Luke 12, 51, but division. And what was that division all about? It was to divide those that believe in Israel from those that don't.
Amen.
So there's always been a division in Israel based on faith, based on whether they're actually in a good standing in the covenant or not. But for all of the nation to be in a right standing, having received salvation in the fullness of those covenants, has never occurred. So Romans 11, 26, Paul is saying it will happen, right? It will be fulfilled, what was spoken of, as it was written. Well, when? Well, verse 25 is the when. Okay, verse 26 is the how.
Amen.
Verse 25, the when is until the fullness of Gentiles become in. And you say, well, when is that exactly? I told you, you don't have to get into the detail. What we know is that it's future. Paul's saying it's not now, it's then. You don't have to know the day and the hour, okay? What he's trying to explain to you is it's not now. And so when you figure out what God's doing now, which you can't learn, by the way, from Romans 11, you have to learn that from Paul's other writings, Do you recognize that you are not a fulfillment of Israel's covenants? Of course, if you fail to see the revelation of the mystery given to Paul in Ephesians and earlier in Romans, then you'll have no other option but to make yourself somehow the remnant or covenant Israel in some way. So, meanwhile, we'll do more with that a little bit later. So Israel's always been divided between those that believe and those who don't. So what we're talking about in verse 26 here, all Israel shall be saved, is the fullness that Romans 11:12 talked about. Remember Romans 11:12, if the fall of Israel be the riches of the world and diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? These are people who are fallen. And he says these people who are fallen, Israel, will reach a time of fullness that goes beyond the riches of the Gentiles now. That's what he's saying. Romans 11:15, if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be, of Israel be, life from the dead? So again, you see it'll be greater for them later. Romans 11:24, this all Israel being saved is their fullness, their receiving, their resurrection from the dead. Verse 24, it says at the very end there, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That's the point of that whole tree there, is him saying, don't be boasting. These broken branches come back in. How much greater would that be? I mean, it'd be easier for them to get in because it was their tree to begin with. Amen. Right? And so what we're saying about all Israel being saved two verses later is these holy branches. And he calls them holy. Back up in verse 16. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Those branches, the broken off branches. That's why he gets into this allegory here, this metaphor. They're broken off branches that are holy because the root was holy. They're going to come back in. Israel has a covenant. God will keep it. So Romans 11:26 is how that will happen. Verse 25 is the when. All right. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, how does this happen? Now, when it says Israel shall be saved as it is written, what some people will do here is make all Israel Gentiles. And how they read that is in verse 25, it says, Israel's blind until the fullness of the Gentiles come into Israel. And so all Israel is saved because now Israel is complete. This is what covenant reform does and many others who make yourself Israel. And you can teach a whole lesson on this, on reasons why that's a problem, but just a couple for your consideration in case you run into this, is that it can't be the case that Gentiles are put into Israel because verse 25 separates them and Israel's blind in verse 25. So while Gentiles are becoming Israel, Israel's blind, and so all Israel is saved when Israel's blind? That doesn't make any sense. In Israel, verse 25 and 26, the point of those verses is that Israel will see later, not now.
Yes.
So are people getting saved into the church part of blind Israel until later than we all see? This just doesn't make any sense. So beware of that type of idea that we become Israel again. But how will Israel be saved? Well, he quotes Isaiah 59. It's when the Lord comes.
Amen.
Isaiah 59. If you make yourself Israel, folks, you're making yourself something that's blind and fallen. And that is going to be an issue for your complete standing in Christ.
Amen.
Isaiah 59, verse 20. Let's read verse 19 here, because we'll see this theme repeated throughout the prophets as we study some of them tonight about Israel's salvation and how when Israel is saved, something is going on before they get saved. It says in verse 19, so shall they fear, they talking about the enemies of Israel, so shall they fear for the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. So an enemy comes in around Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Now, Paul calls him the Deliverer in Romans 11. Deliverer, Redeemer are synonymous in their meanings. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. This is the Redeemer coming to Zion, saving them from their sins, giving them the Holy Ghost, and saying, forever, my words will be in your mouth. Okay, in case you didn't recognize this, as we'll see a little bit later, this is the new covenant. The new covenant is when God gives his Holy Ghost to Israel, and he puts his words in their mouth, forgives their sins, and forever he's with them. They're his people, and he's their God. That's the new covenant. It's been prophesied. It's about Israel. It's Redeemer going to Zion right here. All right. So the Lord comes is one way that when you describe how Israel gets saved, well, the Lord comes to them. Now, he came already, didn't he? This is what causes people confusion even today. Well, he came already, they say. Yep. But he didn't do what verse 19 says. Okay. So, yes, he gave the Holy Spirit, and yes, he was the Redeemer to Zion, but he didn't save them all from their sins. He offered it, right? And yet they didn't receive him. That's kind of the issue. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why Paul's even writing Romans 11, is because it was offered to Israel. And they didn't all get it. The remnant got it. And he says, they all will be saved. The fullness of Gentiles become in. And so the Lord comes and implements this new covenant. Now, the Lord came the first time, and he came to say to provide salvation for Israel through his death on the cross, through his forgiveness of sins, provide the Holy Ghost to initiate this new covenant operation that God gave to Israel, but he didn't fulfill, he didn't complete it. Because the new covenant is Israel, all Israel being saved. Blessing the nations of the world. Didn't happen. So how do you know? Paul says so in Romans 11, 25. Amen. He explains Romans 9, 10, 11. It's a good thing we have Paul to explain that for us. It's a good thing we have someone that came after the prophetic ministry of Jesus to explain what happened to that prophetic ministry.
Amen.
You see, that's what Paul's doing. If we didn't have that, you might think that the prophetic ministry is continuing to go on, as many Christians do. He says that the deliverer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Romans 11, verse 26. This is my covenant. Now, turning away ungodliness from Jacob, look at Isaiah 46. Paul says they'll be saved as it is written, folks. And you can study the Old Testament and see how it's going to be. And as long as the New Testament commentary and explanation of those passages fits with what the Old Testament says, which they do, then you can trust it. What you can't do is read the New Testament, okay, remove everything the Old Testament says and say, well, then none of that matters anymore because we have something else. No, Paul says, as it's written, read the prophets, as it's written. Peter says, read the prophets. You need to study the Old Testament to understand what it says in light of the progressive revelation of the new, of what Jesus came coming and the Holy Ghost and all that. But we can't neglect the Old Testament. This is something people have been doing for 200 years now, studying Old Testament prophecy to see what it actually said. It helps enlighten their understanding of what God's doing today. We call it dispensational Bible study. Isaiah 46 and verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. That's interesting. Paul's talking about a remnant, Romans 11, 2. Which are born by me from the belly. This is God talking, of course. From the belly which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. What is God saying here? I made you, people. Like, I made this nation. Israel's mine. And I will keep you your whole life, what, forever. I will not forget you. Now, of course, in God's eyes, 1,000 years is like a day. So people have come and gone in Israel's history. But he's saying, look, I formed you from Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I brought you through the wilderness. I will see it through. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying here, there'll come a time where I just don't like you so much that I'll give it up, or I don't really mean what I'm saying. He's talking to Jacob, not Abraham. Here he's talking about Jacob, Israel. And I will bear you, right? That's why he talks about the remnant, because it's in the time Isaiah is prophesying about when Israel is destroyed as a political nation, that there's still a believing remnant that is taken captive to Babylon or something like that out among the Gentiles, where God has to say things like this. He's like, okay, remnant, I know the nation's been destroyed and that by me because you broke my covenant, but you're still my people, remnant. Obviously, Israel's not, but like, you know, you believe, and so you need to trust my promises. What's Paul talking about Romans 11? Same thing. God will keep his promises. But Israel's fallen and blind? Yep, but God hasn't forgotten his promises, and he's faithful more than we are. Look at Isaiah 46, down in verse 13. This whole chapter, God is talking about remembering the former things of old in verse 9. He calls the, declares the end from the beginning. God, who declares the end from the beginning, can know the future, is not surprised at Israel stumbling over the cross. Do you get it? It's not their end. Neither is the rejection of the Holy Ghost their end. That's what Paul's point is. Isaiah 46, down in verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteous. Listen to me, you sinners. He's talking to Israel. Listen to me, you sinners. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He's talking to sinning Israel that he just destroyed out of the land because of the breaking his covenants. And he said, listen to me, a bunch of sinners that you just got judged about. I am going to bring salvation to you. Now, they have a response now in their sin, either to believe that or reject it. But doesn't that sound familiar to you? These people are in sin, like in the Gentile nations. And because God promised them that they would be a nation saved, he says, believe me when I say I'll bring salvation to you. So we have to do something here. Well, you need to do what I say, but you got to believe me. You believe me, and I will give you salvation, grace to sinners. That's salvation by grace through faith is what that is. Well, see, isn't that the mystery? No, it's not the mystery. We've covered that already in Romans 9:10-11. Salvation by grace through faith is how God can save every man. We now understand on what basis he can do that, the finished work of Christ's cross, and the mystery is our who we are now. We're not Israel. We're not these people. We're saved by grace through faith under the new creation of the body of Christ, amen, which is something that was unknown, you see. But once you see how God can save all men, according to the mystery, once you see the new creature, you can go back and see this was always, this is God, the same God. He's just operating through his promises to Israel back here. And you can see his grace and his mercy and, his, and the requirement of faith. So Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 13, we see hope here for the remnant and righteousness in Zion. When Romans 11 says he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What's he doing here? I'm going to put righteousness in Zion. Right? When does he do that? He says, I'm going to bring you guys back. That's when Israel comes back. Kind of like Romans 11, 24, when those broken off branches, they don't get burned up in the trash, they get brought back, right? And so you have that. Look at Zechariah 12. Zechariah is a fun book, huh? Zechariah 12, verse, you can read the whole chapter, we're not going to do that. Zechariah 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. The prophecy here, which you can determine what the timing is, you'll see in a moment when that is, but he says, God says, I will make Jerusalem, I will make Judah and Jerusalem a trembling, that they will win the battle when they are being sieged by all these nations. All these nations come against them, and he says, instead of all these nations destroying them, they will be the victor against all odds. You see a foreshadowing of that in the time of King Hezekiah. Remember when the hundreds of thousands of Assyrians come to Jerusalem, and in one night, God destroys the whole army? Yeah. That's a foreshadowing of this, okay? When all the nations will come against Jerusalem and Judah, and he says, I will make them a cup of trembling to them. He said, verse 3, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. People say, well, that's like today, you know, the Middle East, there's never peace in the Middle East. And yeah, okay, but he's not talking about 2025. He's talking about Israel's ability to win, not by Iron Dome, folks, okay? That's a man-made invention. Hezekiah didn't have Iron Dome. You know, he had God, the angel of the Lord killed those soldiers. That's going to happen again. And when that happens, folks, you don't have, it's not Iron Dome that people fear. It's like, what just happened? Like the Lord just killed our army.
Yes.
You know, you start fearing the Lord in that situation. People do with Iron Dome is try to hack it, you know. But meanwhile, Zechariah 12, verse 3, it says, he'll make Israel a burden to these nations, though all the people of the earth, what do you call the people of the earth that's not Israel? Gentiles. The nations. When all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, he says, I'm going to make Israel a stumbling stone for them, right? In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. I'll open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse, the people of blindness. He's going to fight for them, right? Drop down to verse 8. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them that at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. You see that? Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. How many nations are coming against Jerusalem? All of them. And what is he seeking to destroy? Can you think of a time in your New Testament, in the Bible, where Jesus comes back to judge and destroy and make war? Yeah, I can. And it's right before Israel gets saved.
Amen.
Who's he fighting, by the way? All the nations. Interesting. Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, I will, and what happens when all these nations come against Jerusalem to destroy, and he destroys all these nations? Verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. That's him saving his people. That's new covenant salvation, folks. But look what happens. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Christ returns, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They'll see the Lord fighting for them against the nations, and they'll weep and mourn for this one that they had pierced. This is Israel coming to salvation. He pours out a spirit of grace and supplication on them. Okay. You know what he didn't do with the broken off branches? Give grace to them. And though Paul said, unto them severity, right? He didn't give them grace. But he says they're going to come back. What's that say? The new covenant pouring out of grace to Israel has not happened yet. He gave the Holy Ghost. There's a remnant that got it according to the election of grace, but all the nation getting it? Nope, hasn't happened yet. The prophets speak about all the nation being saved, and so does Paul. Do we get to verse 10? We do. We read verse 10. Let's go on to Romans 11, verse 27. So how are they going to be saved? Well, the deliverer comes out of Zion. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He'll turn away ungodly from Jacob, which you can read two ways. One is he removes their sins. Okay, he purges their sins. Or the other way is that he'll remove the ungodly nations from them. Okay. Did we read Psalm 14:7? We didn't. Psalm 14:7 is just representative of a multitude of verses that speak something like this. When it says, oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. The prophet spoke about this all the time.
Amen.
What Paul's saying is not new. What is new is the question mark of, is he still doing that since the world's receiving riches and they don't get their kingdom? Paul says, yes. Yes, they're still going to get it. So you can be saved now without Israel? Yes, you can. You can be saved with Israel fallen. That's a mystery. You get it? And so Romans 11, 27 says, for this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. This, of course, is a continuation of the previous verse and of the quoted prophecy. Paul's quoting Isaiah here in verse 15, chapter 59, verse 21. Now, what's interesting is Paul's quoting prophecy, and he says as it's written, but he doesn't name a prophet, which is very helpful because it sounds like he's putting together two or three prophets. We read Psalm 14:7, which kind of sounds like the beginning of this. Isaiah 59 talks about the turning away of ungodliness and bringing righteousness, and this is my covenant to them. But the taking away of sins isn't found in Isaiah 59, 21, but it is found in Jeremiah 31 and other places. So Paul is just like putting together the prophets. As it's written, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. And all these refer to this new covenant fulfillment when Christ returns to bring them grace and salvation. Okay, so it's very interesting. So you have to look a little bit. And again, the commentators are confused. They're like, well, this doesn't sound like any verse in the Old Testament. Well, that's because Paul's quoting a lot of them. You do that, don't you? You read the Bible. You say, as the Bible says, and then you'll say something that you can't really find exactly in the Bible. Well, what you said wasn't wrong, and if you said it by the Holy Spirit, it's definitely not wrong, right? But you're summarizing, you're putting together different things, okay? To say, for example, when you get saved, you get put into the body of Christ, you'll become members of his body, as Paul wrote.
Yes.
You go back into his epistles, you won't find what I just said anywhere in his epistles, but you'll find pieces of it here and there and there, yes. And you put them together. That's what he's doing with prophecy here. So don't get confused by sometimes these misquotes that people stumble over. Academics hate that stuff. They wish it were a lot more technically exact, but that's not how people write. That's not how God speaks. That's not how we speak. Meanwhile, he says in Romans 27, this is my covenant with them. The them are the same Israel that shall be saved in verse 26. And it's the same Israel that was blind in verse 25, because now he's talking about their salvation, right? Which means they're the same broken off branches in verse 24. Paul's talking about the salvation of Israel. This is my covenant with them. This is the holy tree branches. This is not you. Even if you think you're the graft, it's not you. This is Israel, the broken branches. Those who are blind until, and so all Israel shall be saved. This is their coming in to their earthly kingdom. Jeremiah 31. Now you've been here before. This is new covenant material here, but that's what Paul's talking about. It's in these passages where God spoke of, as it's written, that he'll take away their sins. When the new covenant, Isaiah 59:20, and his spirit is poured out upon Israel. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Let's start at verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This covenant, by the way, which is universally recognized as the new covenant in Hebrews, because Hebrews quotes it. In both places, he says he makes this covenant with the house of Israel, not a wild graft branch or any Gentile. So keep that in mind. When Paul's talking about the salvation of Israel, it's pertinent then that he quotes a passage in prophecy about Israel's covenant salvation. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. What happens if he puts the law in their hearts? They're going to do it. Ezekiel 36 says he'll cause them to keep his statutes. If they do his law, what does that mean about unrighteousness in Zion? Not there, right? The deliverer will come and remove unrighteousness and ungodliness from Zion and Jerusalem. This is how it's going to happen, folks. He pours out his Holy Ghost. It's not him just whipping them into shape. They're caused to do it through the new covenant. That's how the only way they can be saved. He'll write it in their hearts and he will be their God and they shall be my people. Amen. That hasn't happened yet. For Israel. Now, again, if you think you are part of the new covenant, then you're going to be confused by this. Well, if I'm the new, you got to connect the dots. If I'm in the new covenant, then maybe I'm in that tree, and maybe I'm even all Israel that shall be saved, because Jeremiah 31 is talking about Israel being saved. You got to separate yourself from that stuff, not because of a system we're trying to maintain, but because the Bible indicates you're not that. Okay. Jeremiah 31, verse 30. For they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. According to this new covenant, you don't have to teach your neighbors and your brothers anymore. You all know the Lord. Right? Well, that's going to be a good time. That sounds like the whole nation's saved. Amen. That's what that sounds like. That's what Paul's talking about. Verse 34, I didn't finish it. He says, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. What did Romans 11, 27 say? This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Yes. What covenant takes away Israel's sins? Not the Mosaic covenant, folks. No. That one said, if you sin, you got to kill an animal. Mm-hmm. Right? So yeah, the animal took away my sins, but you had to do it again and again and again. It was the new covenant for Israel that takes away their sins. So when Paul says, this is my covenant unto them, he's not saying my covenant to everybody now. My covenant unto them, Israel. Which was broken and fallen and blind, but they're going to get what that covenant promised, which was salvation and forgiveness of sins. Which means Israel does not get forgiveness of sins right now, do they? As a nation, according to their covenants. Now, they can receive it through the gospel of grace of God, but that's a different way. Israel's covenant salvation, their forgiveness isn't happening. Jeremiah 31, down in verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night. Now, people want to think that God's prophesying all these things in the Old Testament, and he just kept secret Jesus Christ, which there's a degree of truth to that, but that when he gets to the New Testament, he just, forget what I said before. I didn't mean exactly what I said. Now I mean we're all the church, the body of Christ. Back here, God says, I made the sun, I made the moon, I made the stars, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I'm talking about the creator of the universe, who declares the end from the beginning. Verse 36 says, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, I emphasize those words because people say, well, the seed of Israel, that's Jesus. Not in this verse. It's a nation. And he says, if you see the sun, moon, and stars still operating the way they've operated from the beginning of the world, then God will remember his covenant with Israel. So does Israel's kingdom come? Obviously not, as the Old Testament's prophesied anyway. And he says, if you still see the sun, moon, and stars as you see them, then it hasn't yet. All right. But the only way to say that Israel has ceased to be a nation before God forever is to reject what you see before your eyes in the sun, moon, and stars. Even when you don't see Israel. See what's going on here? God's making an ironclad argument through Paul that he is not done with them. Amen. Jeremiah 33, Well, let's read verse 37 once again. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. What's his conclusion? He does not cast off all of Israel. You see the all there? What's it mean he doesn't cast off all of Israel? There's always a remnant.
Amen.
Till when? The full of the Gentiles become in, according to Paul. Right. But back here he says, if the heaven can be measured, have we measured the heaven today? We still don't know the extent of the universe. Okay. And the foundation of the earth searched out, have we been able to find out the center of the earth?
No.
Conjecture, speculation. We can't observe it. Okay. He says, I will also cast off the seed of Israel. How did he know these two things we still wouldn't know in our advanced state of 2025? Maybe because God that knows the end from the beginning.
Amen.
And there's many such things like that in the Bible where God says what you can and can't know. Secret things belong to him. Jeremiah 33, verse 7. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all iniquity. There's their covenant, God's covenant with them. Whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they may have transgressed against me. And he says in verse 9, it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto them. So who hears and fears and trembles when he brings Israel salvation? All the nations. Okay? Very interesting. Jeremiah 33, down to verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow out unto David. He shall execute. Now, the branch of righteousness here is the Messiah. He was born, he lived, he died. This verse is fulfilled completely when he executes judgment and righteousness in the land.
Amen.
He didn't do that the first time. Even though the first part of that verse happened when he was born, the second half didn't happen when he executes judgment and righteousness. That's what they wanted to happen. That's why they were asking him to kick out Romans, you know. So what happens when the Romans start getting blessing and Israel's kingdom hasn't happened yet? People start to doubt. The question is, well, maybe the Romans are Israel, right? Maybe God's done with it. Maybe he's not going to fulfill that like he said he would. Paul says, no. He will. Verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name where she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Romans 10 says they stumbled over that. They wanted their own righteousness, right? Verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me, they won't lack a man, to offer burnt offerings and kindle meat offerings, do the sacrifice continually. Now that raises the question about sacrifices and all that. We're not going to get into that right now. Hebrews deals a lot with that. Verse 19 and 20 goes on to talk about if you can break God's covenant of the day and of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then verse 21, also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. He should not reign on the throne. So you see back here where God takes away the sins of Israel and saves them in Jeremiah, among many other places. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. The taking away of Israel's sins, the blotting out of Israel's sins is something Peter talked about based on Jesus' authority and his name and even his shed blood. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When are their sins blotted out? When the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. Their sins are blotted out when Christ comes. Now, Acts 3 is spoken after Christ already came to the earth and left to go to heaven again. So Peter is saying he's coming again. And when he comes again, your sins can be blotted out if you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. He's going to come back and your sins will be blotted out. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until, well, there's another until. When's Christ come back? The times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, if you're looking for an until, there's a lot more description of that until. Until what? The times of restitution, which the prophets all spoke about. Okay, I'm reading the prophets now. Paul doesn't give you that help in Romans 11:25. But he says until the false Gentiles become in. What is that? Well, the next verse says, as is written. So you might consider that. But meanwhile, like I said, I keep throwing hints at you, but we'll probably cover that a little bit later. Acts 3, verse 22. He says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. And this is talking about Jesus. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. The beginning of taking away Israel's sins started, the offer of that started in Acts 3. Christ shed his blood for the new covenant, after all. Remember that? Amen. But he hasn't come back to give the blessings of it. Okay. Look at verse 26. Verse 25 and 26. Peter speaks to Israel and says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Who gets blessed? All the earth. Gentiles. Get blessed by what? The children of the prophets, whose father is Abraham, who believed. Remember? Verse 26. Unto you first, God has, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You see what he's saying? God's sending forgiveness of sins to you, Israel, first. But what about Paul? Why is he sent to Gentiles? What about when Peter later in Acts 10 goes to a Gentile, Cornelius? What happened there? He still went to Jews first. When Paul says to the Jews first, he's speaking of salvation being offered to them. They rejected it, stumbled at Christ in the belief of the gospel. If anyone else gets blessed as a result of their fall, it doesn't mean God's given up on Israel. Amen. They're going to get saved in the last. Yes. Jesus says to Israel, I am the first and the last, which is very comforting for them. Because Israel's the first one to get these covenants, and they're the last ones to get them fulfilled. Okay. Look at Isaiah 27. Why are you going to prophets back here, Justin? He talked about the mystery. Yes, but he's quoting prophecy in verse 26 and 27. Isaiah 27, in verse 6. Isaiah 27, verse 6, he says, he shall cause them, talking about Israel, he shall cause Israel that, or them that come to Jacob, rather, to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud. That's interesting. We have a tree in a tree picture here, just like Paul's talking about a tree, only in Paul's tree, branches are broken off for the lack of fruit, which means the tree's not bearing the fruit that needs to bear. Isaiah 27, verse 6 says, at this time, Jacob shall, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. If their fall brings salvation to the Gentiles, right? How much more their fullness? That's the fullness of Israel. The whole world sees the fruit. Okay. The most you can say in this dispensation is, half the world. Isn't that interesting? Why is it you don't see the other half of the world naming Christ, even in the wrong ways? And we know not everyone who names Christ or countries aren't Christian, that sort of thing. But we're like half the world still is not even Christian by name, let alone in reality. Here, all the face of the world will see the fruit. Amen. Verse 7, hath he smitten them as he smote those that smote him? That's not the verse, so I'll skip to verse 9. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. Yes. How? When they blossom and bud, they're in the tree that bears fruit. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten and sundered, the groves and images shall not stand up. When Christ comes back and destroys the idolatry and the wickedness and the sin, purges the nation, that's when their sins get forgiven. That's when he brings salvation to them. That's what Christ comes to do. Verse 13. He says, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, that's the Israel, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, that's Israel, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Amen. That's Israel. Right. Isaiah 49. If you want to learn about Israel's salvation, Isaiah is a great book to study. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. By the way, just to point out, because of our recent series on the persons of the Godhead, you've got two persons right there. Amen. See that? Is Jesus the Redeemer of Israel? Well, yeah. Well, then who's the Holy One? Jesus. But it says and. There's like two there. Well, okay, so God is the Redeemer of Israel. His Holy One is also the Redeemer of Israel. They're both God, but they're two persons, right? Anyway, moving on. He says, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers. This is talking about Jesus, the Holy One. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, not because of people being faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And who's the thee here in this verse? Israel. Read the context of Isaiah 49. It's all Jacob and Israel here. He says, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Okay, down in verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, what did Zion say? The Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. That's what Zion said. Why would they say that? Because they don't have salvation. Right? People say that about him. Verse 15, what does God say? Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. It's amazing what God says. But he asks a rhetorical question, right? Like, can a woman forget her sucking child? And it's like, no, of course not. Oh, yeah, abortion, I forgot. And he says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. Interesting. Behold, I have graven, look at this verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. They'll look at him and whom they have pierced. Where did they pierce him? In his hands. What does Jesus come and show Thomas, who doubts? He says, look at my hands. Right? What does Isaiah 49 say? Can a mother forget her child? Zion says, he's forgotten about me. Here we are, destruction and desolation across the nations of the world. Like he's not going to fulfill those covenants. He says, no. Can a woman forget? I birthed you out of Egypt. As Hosea speaks a lot about this too. He says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Wow. My children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee way shall go forth from thee. I'm going to remove ungodliness from Jacob. I'm going to purge the whole thing. Then Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms. Here come the Gentiles, right? And what are they doing? They're bringing Israel's children back. Yeah. Interesting. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. Who's the king and queens here? Kings and queens of the Gentiles will be your nursing people. Yeah. Who's serving who here? Gentiles serving Israel. Amen. And Gentiles are coming in and serving, bringing their children back here, Israel's children. It says, they shall bow down to thee. Instead of you bowing down to them, they'll bow down to thee. Okay. With their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. There's eat my dust, right? And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Remember what Zion said? You've forgotten us. God says, no, I haven't. You may have forgot, but I haven't forgot. Right? And he says, I'll make the Gentiles eat your dust, and I'll make them bring your children back. And what happens? And when does that happen? Here. Amen. When Israel gets saved. Paul says, as it's written, Israel's blind in part until the fullness of Gentiles become. He's affirming the prophets. And the reason why it's a mystery is because God's still doing something before that, which was unknown. It was not understood. Even with the remnant. Like, maybe God just gave up Israel, you know? No, he had a remnant. Okay. Even Gentiles can get blessed by that remnant. Amen. Isaiah 49, shall we skip down to 26? 49, 26. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. It sounds like God's going to avenge his people here. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Don't put your name in that verse, please, because you'll rob Israel of their covenant. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 11, too. Don't put your name in place of Israel. God knows Israel, and he will save them. You're not that. Okay? Now, he's not making you Israel in Romans 11. He's telling you you're not. Romans 11, he'll go on to say, the callings of God are without repentance. He called Israel out in the wilderness. He called them his people. He called them by his covenant. He doesn't change his mind about that, right? That's his word that's on this nation. He's not treated any other nation where he puts his name on the nation, not a single other nation, but Israel's his. Let's go back to Romans 11, Romans 11:28. Finish these two verses here. Romans 11:28. This is my covenant unto Israel and to them when I shall take away their sins. That covenant is the new covenant. We saw Peter preaching at Pentecost, the blotting out of their sins when Christ returns over here to fulfill his covenant. So it matches the prophets, Zechariah and Isaiah. Paul is saying that's how they're going to be saved, as it is written. Romans 11:28. Now he's not quoting prophecy anymore. Now he's talking about to his audience here. Israel's going to be saved. Yes, they're blind. They're fallen today. They stumbled at Christ. They didn't have faith. They rejected him. And yet they're going to come back. His covenant's going to be fulfilled with them. Yeah. So don't worry about God not keeping his word. He's going to keep his word to them. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, how shall we think of Israel? If they're going to be saved, but they're not yet, and God's not giving them up, how shall we see Israel today? Right? This is a common question people have. Okay, it's one of the subjects on my topic list that I gave you all. It's like, well, what about Israel today? Like, there's a nation over there, right? And there's people. Like, how do we see Israel? Now, in Romans 9 and 10, Paul's already talked about how he wants them to be saved, right? As people have asked, well, does he mean saved, like, in their kingdom nation or saved in the body of Christ? Answer, either one. Like, both are good, you know? I wouldn't go to a Jew and say, like, you know what? I'm not going to minister the gospel to you because I'm hoping Christ is going to come back and you get saved then. Which sounds silly when I just said it real quick. That's exactly the theology of some people. They're like, we will help them to their land, but we're not going to preach to them because God's going to come back and he'll save them. You're damning them. Preach the gospel, you know. So the answer is either one. If they get saved by Paul's gospel of grace, then praise the Lord, you know. You get glory. Mm-hmm. Paul can't offer this kingdom. You can't either. So you can't guarantee them a place there. They have to believe. At that time of Paul's life, of course, there was still Peter and the remnant, and they were preaching the kingdom seats, and so they can get saved that way as well. So even if Paul's preaching of Christ turned them on to Jesus, but turned them off of the body of Christ, they could hear Peter and be like, I'm wanting that kingdom. It was an option there, okay? I'm not saying that that's how they got saved. They didn't, but I'm saying there's salvation for Israel to come, okay? How do we see Israel today then? How were the Romans to see them? Paul says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Wow, that's harsh. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies. So from this perspective, concerning this thing, the gospel, which gospel? Any of them. All of them preach Jesus, yes? What did Israel stumble over? Jesus. So they're enemies. Of course, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies. Since they're either an unbelief, if they don't believe Christ, I mean, they're definitely not receiving the gospel in any way. Or they're waiting. If they're believing Israel, if they're the remnant of Israel who received Jesus, aren't they waiting for their covenant fulfillment, the forgiveness of sins? Yeah. Yep. So if you start preaching the gospel Peter did in Acts 2 and 3, you're going to have a problem. Okay, so beware of that. We've talked about that in other places. But concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Now, it's not a coincidence that these people that Paul has such a heart to see saved are chasing him around the Mediterranean, beating him up, prosecuting him, jailing him, and all the rest. Look at Philippians 3, verse 18. There are people whom you may love that are enemies of the gospel to you because they reject it, deny it, oppose it. How do we treat them? Well, concerning the gospel, they're enemies. Even though you can preach the gospel to them still, you can try with your heart to get them to believe. Philippians 3, verse 18. Paul says, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not trusting the cross of Christ, they're enemies of the cross. How? Whose end is destruction. That sounds like broken off branches. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, their own righteousness, which they don't have, who mind earthly things. Okay. Paul says, our conversation's in heaven. By the way, speaking of Israel's covenant where they shall receive their sins, you're not waiting for a covenant fulfillment to receive forgiveness of your sins, folks. You have sins forgiven right now. You Amen. Trust the gospel, the grace of God. Christ has forgiven all your trespasses. There's no covenant fulfillment about it. You have it in Christ's blood. Amen. That's how you get redemption of sins. You're not waiting for a fullness of Gentiles to receive some salvation. You can have salvation right now according to the mystery. That all, of course, was kept secret. Salvation before the dispensation is found right there. Right? Paul's preaching it to you through this new creature. Look at Colossians 2, 16 and 17. If you were influenced by Israel, if you were Israel, if you thought somehow that you needed to keep God's covenants to get into that kingdom, or if you just thought you were Israel trying to get that kingdom, Colossians 2, verse 16, you might be persuaded to keep the certain ordinances or laws, quite frankly, that God mandated Israel keep. Paul says to the Colossians, saved by God's grace in this dispensation, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. When someone tells you, well, you should be eating, you're not eating. Okay, you're judging me for what I'm eating. Paul says, let no man do that. Now, that could happen in Israel's covenants. Yes. It mattered what they ate. It mattered the Sabbath days and the new moons. Yes. Holy days. Not in this dispensation. But Paul says in verse 17, these things are all a shadow. It's not that these things are over with. He doesn't say here, those things are long gone. You know, forget that. He says they're a shadow of what? Things to come. Things to come. Paul says those things, these laws back here, those things that are happening here, were a shadow of things to come. Are you in the future? No, you're not in the things to come. You are now. And verse 17 says, but the body, that's who you are, is of Christ. Amen. So that's now, right? Things to come. We're over here. Colossians 2:17. There were people judging the Colossians, what my point is, about these Jewish ordinances. Look at Titus 1, verse 10. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies. They're trying to insert the law. They're trying to insert your works into the gospel salvation. Titus 1, verse 10. There are many unruly and vain talkers. In fact, he says, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught in verse 9. You can exhort and convince the gainsayers. You need to have sound doctrine. Verse 10 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, a deceiver is another name of the devil, okay? Like, they're enemies of the message, the gospel, especially they of the circumcision. Why? Whose mouths will be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for lucre's sake. They can be the nicest Jews in the nation. If they're not preaching Christ crucified according to the revelation of the mystery, they're not preaching the cross properly. They're not preaching Christ properly. They're not preaching the gospel. They're enemies of it. Okay. Galatians 4, verse 17. The Galatians were being influenced. You see, over and over again, these churches Paul writes to are being influenced by Jews who don't quite accept either Paul's gospel of grace or what Christ did. And Paul says, concerning the gospel, how should we think of Israel? Well, concerning the gospel, they're enemies. Like, salvation is not coming through Israel. You don't need Israel to be saved. You don't need to be Israel. You don't need to be circumcised in order to get salvation. You don't need to follow their law to get salvation. But the Galatians were being convinced that was the case, that we need to be circumcised to become some sort of spiritual Israel to receive God's blessings. Well, that's covenant teaching for Israel. And Paul says in Galatians 4:17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. He says in verse 16, I am becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth. These people are affecting you wrongly. Yeah. They're the enemies. I'm not the enemy. That's what Paul's saying. You know what he's going on there? Look at Galatians 5, verse 12. You see, Paul's not calling them the enemy. Well, look at Galatians 5, verse 12. He's not saying the Galatians are enemies. He's saying the people who are influencing them with wrong doctrine are. Galatians 5, verse 12. I would they were even cut off. Now, that they here are those who are opposing the preaching that Paul has for the Galatians. And he says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Interesting. That's harsh language by Paul. Cut off from what? Right. Now, of course, he's using play on words here because they're wanting to circumcise them. They want to cut off their flesh to make them Israel. He's saying, I wish they were cut off. And they're like, well, we are cut off. He's like, no, I mean, like, you know. This is a play on words there. But Galatians 5:12, Paul's saying they're the enemies. Now, when we preach the gospel today, we preach the gospel due to Israel's rejecting Christ. And since they rejected Christ and didn't accept him, then quite literally, our belief in the gospel and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace, you're an enemy of that if you rejected Christ. Right? Now, many Christians throughout history have recognized that, Israel being enemies of the gospel, except that they haven't had the compassionate heart to realize that Israel can be still saved by the gospel. And so there's been a lot of anti-Jewish Christian historical tendencies, and Paul guards against that because he's saying, my heart's desire is that they might be saved. And we'll cover next week how he exhorts the Romans that you can't give mercy to them. Even though they killed Christ and even though rejected him and therefore what they stand for, even though they're God's covenant people, are not friendly to the gospel, you could still preach to them, is what he's essentially going to say. He says they're enemies of the gospel for your sakes. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Who is convincing these Galatians to believe what they believe wrongly? This legalism, this law following. They're circumcised people, folks. Galatians 1, verse 7. Who think that their circumcision makes them superior than these people who have a complete position in Christ. Galatians 1, 7. 6 and 7. Paul says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. There's only one, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not true. The first century church was all in agreement, or those around them had no issues with corruption, you know, until later when people forgot what the scripture said or something. In the very first century, as Paul's establishing these churches, he's afraid because people are influencing them with wrong doctrine, including Israel-minded and law-influenced people. And he says they're perverting the gospel. He says, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed, is what he says. And then in Romans 10, he wants them to be saved. Galatians, he's writing to the Galatians to correct the wrong doctrine. And Romans 9 through 11, he's talking about how to deal with Israel. 1 Thessalonians 2, look what Paul says here. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Ye brethren became followers of the church. The Thessalonians, by the way, were being persecuted by their kinsmen. He says, ye became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So this is Peter's group. You guys are following those group. No, not doctrinal. He's talking about in their being persecuted. Okay. He says, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, which were their countrymen. Who both killed, now the Jews who did not believe, the broken off branches, have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. That means they're enemies of the gospel, folks.
Amen.
Right? At least if they're doing that, they are. If they hear the gospel, they won't be. There are many Jews that were saved by Paul's ministry and in Peter's. But he says, they forbid, verse 16, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles. Through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You can't do that. They are. Salvation is going to the Gentiles. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Even Peter was hesitant to go to the Gentiles. Remember that?
Yep.
He didn't want to go. He had to come back and explain himself. Well, you know, guys, you know, Holy Ghost told me. But they forbid them to go to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Enemies of the cross for your sakes. Now, it's touching the election, Romans 11, 28. Their enemy is concerning the gospel, but it's touching the election. Now, you say, what's the election? This is like Calvin's election or something. No. The elections we covered twice before in Romans has to do with God's chosen purpose. So it's touching the election, God's chosen purpose for them, which is what? That they, as a nation, will all be saved when Christ returns to blot out their transgressions. It's concerning the election, their blood for the Father's sake. There's a remnant that received, that obtained according to the election of grace. The election of God's purpose for Israel is that they all be saved.
Yes.
And that will happen in the future.
Amen.
But he says, it's touching that, they're beloved for the Father's sake. Because God, as it said in the Old Testament, does not forget the people he created, the nation, the covenants he made with their fathers. Now, it says in Romans 11, 20, 28, that they're beloved for the Father's sake. Notice the word fathers there, and notice the specificity of the grammar, okay, the way it said it. In Romans 11, 20, 28. You see it says fathers there, but the apostrophe comes after the S. You got to go back to what, fourth grade? I forget when you learned this, but the apostrophe is after the S, not before the S. It's not a singular father's possessed thing. It's plural father's possessed thing. So don't read this as they're beloved for God the Father's sake. That's not what he's saying. There's a singular father, you know, God the Father's one, right? So it would have been father apostrophe S, but instead it says fathers, plural, apostrophe after the S. That means he's speaking about plural fathers. They're beloved for the fathers, plural fathers' sake. Now, who has plural fathers? Israel,
yeah.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are three fathers. Now, why would that have anything to do with God loving them? Because he made a promise to those fathers. That was before the law, when he made a promise to their fathers. Unconditional, I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. It's not your works, right? And it's always because of that promise in Israel's past when they break Moses' covenant with God, okay, that God will say, if you come back and plead for mercy, I'll give you mercy based on the promise I gave to your fathers. Because he has to keep that one. He doesn't have to keep them in Moses' covenant. They can break that and he can destroy them. But he has to keep them according to Moses' covenant. Remember Malachi 1 verse 2 we covered back in Romans 9? He says, Jacob have I loved. Remember that? Not Jacob the person, individual, folks, like the man, even though he did give him a promise. He's not talking about Calvin's election. He's talking about the people from Jacob. Jacob and his people have I loved because he made a promise to the father, to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham. Hosea talks all about God's love, their beloved for the father's sake. Hosea is talking about God's love for his fallen people. Hosea is a judgment against northern tribes of Israel that are fallen in Hosea's day. And the other side of that coin is God says, I will love you. I will bring you back and love you because I have a promise to keep with you. What's Romans 11, 28 say? They're enemies of the gospel, but concerning the election, they're beloved for the father's sake. That's how you treat them. As one's fallen, that can come back if they plead for mercy, if they, you know, receive the gospel. But they're fallen, and so God has a purpose yet to fulfill with them. God loves his word. He loves keeping his word. That's what Paul's saying. Now, when Jesus came, Romans 15, 8, when Jesus came to Israel, to the circumcision, he came confirming these promises to the fathers. Remember that? So when Paul says, beloved to the fathers, some of the promises there. Jesus Christ is the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And part of those promises that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. We'll get there in Romans 15. Part of the promises back there included Gentiles. So the Gentiles get blessed isn't contrary to the promises. It's that they're blessed while Israel's fallen, which is this mystery thing. How can they be blind and yet the Gentiles get blessed or anyone else gets blessed? Because it's not through Israel's covenants. That's why. Romans 11, 29. We'll stop here tonight. Paul wraps up what he's trying to prove here and says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's purpose for them will be fulfilled because he made a promise to their fathers. They will be saved when the fullness of Gentiles become in, as it is written. All their sins will be taken away when the Christ comes back to them. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. God's not changing his purpose that he promised for Israel. Okay? The gifts and calling. God called Israel his glory, his people. God called Israel before they were born. He told Abraham he had a son, and Isaac he had a son. He called them as a nation and as a people. And he gave that nation things, not just conditional covenants, but promises. He gave them things by grace. And those gifts that he gave them and the calling he gave them do not change.
Amen.
That's what Paul's saying. Those promises are unchanged, which means they will return. Right? So you can't read Romans 11 any other way and maintain the integrity of the text than that Paul is trying to prove that even though they're lost now, they will return according to God's promises for them. Right? So, any questions or comments about that section?